Good morning. During the season of Easter, we have been looking at passages from the book of Acts of the Apostles, and this is a chance for us to continue to think about the Easter season, about the resurrection of Jesus. For Acts, if you're familiar or not, is really the story of the message of Jesus, the gospel going out from Jerusalem to all the nations. And it's a chance for us to reflect on how Christ, by his Spirit, is still ministering in the world through his Spirit in the church. And so we've been looking at these passages from Acts, but now this morning we're going to go back to the beginning of Acts, for this Sunday is Ascension Sunday, in which we remember that Jesus not only rose from the dead, but ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. Now, I don't know if ascension is something that you are familiar with or something that you have thought a great deal about, so it might be worth just starting by saying what the ascension is. It's saying that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, that he then was taken up into heaven. He was taken up into heaven to be enthroned at the right hand of God. As the opening quote in our order of worship says, it is part two, if you will. Part one being the resurrection, but part two being that Jesus was raised up to be with God, that this was his movement from suffering and death to glory, that he sits now with God, having the name above all names. And so this is a chance for us to reflect on Jesus' story, the story of his life, not just his birth, death, and resurrection, but him being ascended and crowned with glory and power by God. And so this morning we're going to take a little bit about what this is and why it's important, why it's significant for you and for me. So let's look at Acts 1, verse 1 through 11. You can follow in your order of worship or in your Bible. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have gathered us here, and we ask that you would be present, that we would hear your word, and that we may, by your Spirit, respond in faith. That we would not just understand, but that we'd be moved to entrust our very lives to you and to your ways. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we just read, and as you saw, that Luke starts this book of Acts with a dedication to Theophilus. It's a reference to the fact that Luke has written two volumes, the first being the Gospel of Luke, and the second volume being the Acts of the Apostles. The first book, Luke says that he wrote all that Jesus began to do and to teach, and to talk about how Jesus suffered many things, and after he had suffered those things, he has risen from the dead, and during a period of 40 days, he had presented himself as alive to his followers. And he did this until the day he was taken up. What Luke is referring to there, this being taken up, is that Jesus ascended into heaven. And as we read further into our passage, he gives a description of what happened. It's not so much a description of all the details as an assertion about what Jesus experienced, that why the disciples were looking on, Jesus was lifted up in front of them. He was taken into heaven, and a promise was made, an angelic message was made, that Jesus is now enthroned in heaven and that he will come back to judge the living and the dead. As I said, this description that Luke gives us is relatively straightforward. I would say it's not so much a description as an assertion. This is who Jesus is. This is part of the gospel of Jesus. And it's with this ascension that the book of Acts begins, that the story begins to spread forth of the church of Jesus ministering by his Spirit to the nations. And this is where we start. And so it's one thing to think, what is the ascension? But another to ask, why is this significant? Why is this important to you and to me? And one way I want to begin to start thinking about that is to tell you that my son Owen is playing t-ball this, I guess, spring slash summer. Yesterday was his first game, and it was great to watch the kids running around with the ball and the bat and trying to figure out what was happening. Seems like a great treasury of sermon illustrations, but I'll try to spare you of those. But I do want to share one of them, that at one point in the game, there was a child who I think had been waiting long for the ball to finally come to him, and he got the ball in the dirt infield. He put in his hand, closed his eyes, and as hard as he could, he threw the ball with kind of no concern, no awareness of the different bases or his teammates, but just decided he would throw the ball as hard as he can. And the ball was thrown, and it eventually landed in the grass outfield away from the rest of his teammates, but it went a long way. And he seemed very satisfied by this. Well, if you can picture that Saturday afternoon t-ball game, if you can picture the ball flying, you know, over the dirt and field into the grass, the reason I ask you to picture that is because some people describe our existence as humans in that same way, a ball just thrown away, thrown wherever it will go. I'm going to switch from t-ball to talk about a German philosopher named Martin Heidegger. Heidegger said that the human existence is described best as thrownness. Philosophers get to make up words, I think, but thrownness, that we're like a ball that's thrown kind of randomly without much attention, without much care, that we're thrown out into existence. And it's there that we have to kind of figure out on our own what to do or how to make the best of it. Like a baseball blindly tossed maybe as far as it can go. And I mention that because there are many in our world or culture that would suggest that that is what it means to be human. That's the human experience that you and I are given. And that thrownness is an odd word, one that speaks of isolation or being maybe abandoned or without purpose. But it does at times touch maybe on how you and I can feel. Is there a purpose? Am I alone, or is there someone or something that I can trust? Is there a path that was made for me to follow? When we're tossed by the waves or by the storms of life, when we feel isolated, when we feel the fractures within us or around us, where do we look? Well, the church is not one that has everything figured out. The church is not marked out as those who have never felt fear or don't feel overwhelmed at times. But what the church is set apart as is the place of the Spirit in which we are to give witness to Jesus. That in the feelings or in the message that we are just thrown out there, that we can say, that we can give witness to there is one who is above. That there is a rock, there is a refuge, there is something that we have been invited to cling to know. The ascension is an important thing for us to be aware of because it is part of the story of Jesus. It's part of the narrative that invites you and I to see that there is a path, that there is a way, that there is a purpose. There is one at work in the world. See, Jesus is the one who has gone before us, and we are called by him to be yoked to him, that we are called that he can be the author and the finisher of our faith, that he is the trailblazer, the one, our elder brother, who invites us to walk with him. Another way to say this is that the ascension, as we think about Jesus being taken up into heaven, it is a message that is very different than randomness, being thrown out. For the ascension speaks of Jesus' journey, of him coming down from heaven, and of him going back in glory. Historically, the church has talked about the categories of humility and glory, or humiliation and exaltation, to describe Jesus' journey. And I want to take a moment for us to reflect, whether it's the first time we hear it or one we've heard over and over again, to hear the journey of our Savior, to hear the story of Jesus. With profound humility, Jesus, the eternal Word, the one by whom all things were made, takes on flesh and humbles himself. And this humbling is not just the eternal, glorious Word of God becoming human, but coming into creation not in the midst of luxury, in the midst of power or demands, but coming as a servant. Think about this. Jesus was born a helpless infant to an unknown young woman in a no-name, looked-down-upon town. In his ministry, Jesus is associated not with the elite or the famous, not with the educated or the impressive, but rather he is known as the one who eats with sinners and tax collectors. Jesus himself said that he came not for the well, but for the sick. He came not for the righteous, but for the sinner. And as part of his work, he called seemingly insignificant men to be his disciples. And he invited overlooked and dismissed women to play a central role in being his witnesses. Jesus humbled himself, taking on flesh and becoming as a servant, touching the untouchable, seeing the invisible, identifying with the broken and rejected. There is a beauty and an intimacy in this story. No matter how many times we have heard it, it is one that we should let wash over us. The astonishing, profound ordinariness of Jesus' birth, the weariness of him traveling from town to town, the opening of himself to the endless needs of others, loving his friends, even those who bitterly disappoint him, but still loving them, and finally his humiliation and death. Jesus emptied himself to the point of death, not just any death, but death on a cross. And then therefore we know that Jesus, he knows as well as anyone what it's like to pass through this life and long for a balm and long for healing. He experiences the mocking and the ridicule, the rejection and suffering in Jerusalem. He dies a cursed death as a criminal and rejected one by the Roman authorities. For it's on the cross that we see the revelation of God's love. We see the depth of Jesus' journey. That's why the cross is so important, for it reveals who God is. But more than that, even it is that the cross where Jesus' path is taken, and is that at the cross that his path moves from humiliation towards glory and exaltation. By voluntarily enduring the cross, Jesus submits himself to the world's grab for power, to men and women who will claim power for themselves. And while appearing victorious, the rulers and powers grossly overreached at the cross, sealing their own fate. For Jesus could not be held by death's power or demand, and the world offered its judgment of Jesus, but the Lord of heaven and earth had something else to say. God vindicates Jesus, raising him from the dead. And after his victorious battle, Jesus not only is risen from the dead, but ascends into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, enthroned in glory and given the name that is above all names, assuming the authority over his inheritance. We're reminded that Jesus is not one who just simply avoided death or somehow his body received breath again, but that he rose in glory, showing that no power could hold him. And that part of that is that he was lifted up to now be crowned as king over all of creation. The ascension speaks of Jesus' journey, his humiliation, and his exaltation. And together, this journey of Jesus is the way in which we are offered an anchor, a grand narrative, a stronghold, a rock that is very different than being thrown out randomly into the world. For when we long for something to tell us who we are or how we are to live or to long to know the path to walk, the church has said we are to witness to Jesus, for he is the one we are to see and to remember. The rest of our time, I want to just briefly think of two thoughts, two ways in which this ascension, this story of Jesus speaks to our lives and gives us direction. The first one is that the ascended one, Jesus, is the one who truly reveals God. Jesus, the ascended one, is the one who truly reveals God. The author Don DeLillo writes a novel called White Noise. He has a number of novels, but in White Noise, he has a married couple named Babette and Jack. Babette and Jack, and they are obsessed in their conversations together about the fear of loneliness and the fear of death. They are obsessed over what will happen when one of them passes away. And at one point in the novel, Into the White Noise, Jack asks, "Who decides these things? What is out there? Who are you? Who are you? What or who is out there?" It's into these fundamental and honest questions that Jesus, the ascension in his story, speaks. For there's nothing wrong with these questions, for they are at the heart of humans, that we were made to know such answers. Again, the church is not those that we have figured everything out or that we are somehow superior to others or that we don't know what it means to have fears or questions, but rather the church are those set apart to give proclamation to Jesus, that we are entrusted our lives to the way that Jesus has set forth, to confess that he is the one that truly reveals who God is. Marilynne Robinson writes that what it means to be a Christian, one of the things to be a Christian is to accept the stewardship of this remarkable narrative, to accept and hold on to the story of Christ. For it is this story that is like a saturating light that pours over us in this world. It is not something you created or I created. It's not something that we have formed or that it depends on us. It's not something that you and I have to shelter, but rather the other way around. The gospel invites us, the story of Jesus invites you and I to find a shelter in a rock, something that will not be moved. For the cross is the path from death to life for Jesus, and it is so for you and I as well. How do we know the mysterious and unseen God? We look to Jesus, the one in humility entered into humanity, but more than that, entered into our sin and despair, into our fragmented lives. How do we know what God is like? We look at the wounds of our Savior Jesus, and we hear that the risen, ascended Lord is the one who says to you and to me, "All who trust in me shall never be put to shame. Come unto me, and I will give you rest." The ascended one is the one who truly reveals God, and the ascended one is also the one who shows us the true way of life. The first thing is that for us to see that Jesus is the one who reveals who God is. The second thing for us to reflect on is that he is showing us the way of true life. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul speaks of Jesus' journey. Maybe you're familiar with the passage. He traces the journey that Jesus emptied himself, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, even suffering death, even death on a cross. He goes on there, "Therefore God highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name above all names, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven on earth and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." But interestingly, Paul tells us that journey. He tells you and I that story again in order then to explain to the church how we should live. He appeals to the journey, the ascension of Jesus, and says it's in light of that that you should have the same mind as Jesus. How should you live in this world? He says, "Therefore, in light of that, do not live in conceit. Do not live in selfish ambition or pride, but do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. In humility, seek the good of others, turning away from pride and self-interest." Do you see that Paul exhorts up our path? He forms the path of how to live before God based on the path that Jesus walked himself. The ascended one, Jesus, is the one who reveals true life. That life is not found in us holding on to ourselves or to our life, but letting it go. For the one who loses his life will gain it, Jesus says. But the one who holds on tight will lose it. For the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Jesus blazed this trail to bring sinners like you and me into the family of God. And he invites you and I now to live in his path, not as those randomly finding our own purpose or way, but us seeking to live out the life of Jesus among our family and friends, among our church, and among our neighbors. Not looking simply to our own needs, but considering how we may give of ourselves to meet the needs of others. There's probably many narratives that you and I can think about that try to claim who we are. Maybe it's what we look like or how much money we have. There are many things that would demand and try to set our identity. But hear this, that in the message of Christ, in the ascension, we are told and that we see that the one who has risen before God and sitting at God's right hand, it is he who sets our identity. It's not your money. It's not your job. It's not how you can make yourself look or appear before others. Those narratives lead to a place that you do not want to go. It is the Lord Jesus who defines our lives, and it's our union with him that is our hope and our path. He is the Lord above all things. It's the ascended one who shows us truly who God is and shows truly the way of life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your word and a chance for us to hear the good news this morning of Christ. We thank you, Jesus, that not only did you enter into our death, but you have risen, showing that you're greater than our death and sin, and that you sit above, overseeing our church and our lives at the right hand of God. We give you thanks, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.